too, I'd like to greet each one this morning in Jesus' name. I was blessed by the service, one of the songs we sang this morning. I'm not sure if I have the words exactly, but where he may lead me, I will go. And I thought about that as I thought about the message that I felt led to bring this morning, and also the devotional on from Romans 12. Appreciated that. I suppose that I'm not a lot different than other when they're getting ready to preach. Probably some of the things that you face in the week prior has an effect on your thinking and probably somewhat on what you bring for a message. And that was the case this week for myself. I sat through two funeral services this week. And I know some others have sat through some as well. And some of you were directly affected by these services. Sister Sonia's mother and the children's grandmother and my wife's aunt passed away, not too far apart in age. And, you know, as you sit through those services, and, of course, death always has a way of bringing out the seriousness of life, and you hear the word preached and the memories that were shared from these individuals. And you see the family as they lay to rest their loved one. And I had to think of some of Jesus' words in John 20. And I'd like to look at these words this morning as something that maybe as we think about the passing of individuals and the seriousness of life, the reality that we only have one life to live, the reality that we all will die if Jesus does not come back before we meet death. And these words from Jesus in John 20, I was made aware, I again heard them here some time ago, and I'd like to just read the verses from John 20, verses 19 to 31, and the verse that I was thinking of is verse 21. Verse 19 of John 20 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This verse in verse 21 stood out to me as a job description, maybe. And man, that's a poor description of this verse. But it's a call to the Christians. It's a call to all of God's people. That Jesus said that as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That stood out to me as Jesus looked back on his time here in this earth, and he realized the call that God had for him. And he realized that as he, at this point in his time on earth, that he had fulfilled this call. And Jesus was now ready to go back to his Father. And he had spent these 3 years on earth teaching his 12 disciples and spending time with people and doing miracles like we saw in the Sunday school lesson today. And now he was ready to go back, and the future of his kingdom on earth was dependent upon the faithfulness of his children, of spreading this, of continuing the work that he had started. And he gives it to these 12 disciples to do that. And I guess the burden of my message is this morning that we would have a vision for souls and be willing to do all that we can to influence the souls around us and wherever God takes us, for so that they would want to follow him. We know the setting in this account of John 20, and John 19 was a story of Jesus' trial and his crucifixion. And earlier in John 20, we have Christ's resurrection and how Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and discovered that the body of Jesus was gone and the stone was rolled away, and that she went and she told Simon Peter and John, and they both went and they too discovered that it was as she had said. And then in verse 13 to 18, that Jesus appeared unto Mary Magdalene and spoke with her. But in verse 19, we see, it was the verse that we read, we see here that the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews. And if I did the math right, there were probably only 10 disciples in this room. Judas Iscariot, we know what happened to him. He had betrayed Jesus. He went out and he hung himself. And here Thomas, it says, was not with them. So there were 10 disciples here in this room. And I can only imagine. I'm not sure what all the reason was for them gathering in this room. It says it was for fear of the Jews. But I can only imagine the atmosphere in that room. And as Jesus suddenly appeared and said, "Peace be unto you," I'm sure that was a sense of peace. I'm sure Jesus brought peace into that room, and it says here that the disciples were glad when they saw him, and when they realized that it was Jesus, and they saw the effects of the crucifixion on his body. I'd like to look just a little bit at the 12 disciples. I've been reading some about them, and oftentimes I'm not sure if you're like myself or not, but we think of these disciples as someone that was, these men that were of outstanding abilities and outstanding characters, and maybe we hold them really high in our minds, and that's probably okay to a point. But so what stood out to me as I studied the lives of these apostles, of these disciples, is that they were just normal men like you and I. They were just common men. They were not learned men. They were not men that maybe had all sorts of diplomas and all these kind of things after their name. They were just normal, everyday men. And I'd like to just look at briefly, just go down over a number of the disciples. There are several disciples that we know very little about. But you start with Peter. He's often one of the first ones named as you think about the disciples of Christ. And you know, Peter, we know how he was. He was an outspoken individual. He was a very impulsive person. He was a natural leader, and he was a tremendous speaker. And sometimes his mouth got him into trouble, where he spoke before he thought through everything. And probably one of the times that we think about that in that situation where he was in was on when he was out on the sea, and Christ came to them on the water, and you know he spoke very quickly, and he jumped out of the boat, and then he second-guessed himself when he saw the waves, and he started to sink. He lost his focus on Christ, and he began to sink. But through it all, he was very bold for Christ, and his name, we understand, means a stone, someone that was solid. The Apostle John, Disciple John, a disciple that seemingly spoke very little. We have some interaction between him and the disciples and Jesus at times, but it's interesting to note that even though he wrote a lot, he wrote a number of books in the Bible, we benefit tremendously by those books, yet throughout the book of Acts, we do not see him preaching a lot. Matter of fact, the first 12 chapters of Acts, I don't know if we see him speaking much at all. But in Acts 4, verse 13, it speaks about the boldness of Peter and John. So John obviously was with Peter. He was a man of boldness, and he was a man that was unashamed to serve his Lord. And his brother James, you know, we understand that Peter, James, and John were often in the inner circle of Christ's disciples. It seems like James and John possibly came from a well-known family. It talks about the sons of Zebedee. It talks about when Christ called them, they left their fishing boat, their father, and his hired servants. So we're not sure what all they had going as far as business, but they apparently had a fishing business going where they had other employees. And Jesus called them the sons of thunder in Mark 3, verse 17. And again, we're not exactly sure why that was, but they seem to be somewhat reactionary. And in Luke 9, 51 to 56, Jesus was refused from the Samaritan village that refused to allow him to pass through. And we remember the story how that James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy them. They were reactionary, it seemed like. We go to Peter's brother, Andrew. And this is the one that I was challenged with. Andrew was also a disciple of John the Baptist. And when he heard John the Baptist talk about Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he was one of the two disciples that left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. He was the one that brought his brother Peter to Jesus. In John 1, verse 41, the last part of the verse, it says, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. He was convinced that Christ was the Messiah, and he went out and brought his brother to Christ. He was the one that brought the lad with the 5 loaves and 2 small fishes to Christ when there was a need of feeding all these people that had come to hear Christ. Andrew seems like an individual that was a man of faith. A man of faith that was in the background. Whenever we read of Andrew, he was often leading people to Christ. He was often bringing individuals to Christ. Maybe not like Peter in the fact where Peter preached in Acts and brought, and there was 3,000 souls that were saved. He wasn't necessarily an individual like that, but he was behind the scenes, faithful, bringing individuals to Christ. He was okay to be in the background and to be faithful in the background and not so much in the forefront. Philip, he brought Nathaniel or Bartholomew to Jesus. And the one who we often think about is meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts 8, it talks about Philip preaching to the people, and many converts were there that day. Nathanael, Jesus' own word says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." And right before that, when Nathanael was introduced to Jesus by Philip, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So you wonder, he was a man, but Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." We look at Matthew, a tax collector, which was actually would have been he was a Jew, but he worked for the Roman Empire. He took the taxes from the Jewish people and gave it to the Roman Empire to pay for whatever they were doing. And we realized the Romans were occupying Israel at this time. He was oftentimes tax collectors were dishonest. We can see that in the account of Zacchaeus. Oftentimes they were dishonest and very looked down on among the Jewish people. Simon Zelotes, he was most likely part of a Jewish political party that used violence to get their point across. That's often the way this political party would do, and they would even assassinate individuals that they thought were against them, and tax collectors were one that they would try to get rid of. Thomas, we know who Thomas was. He was more of a pessimist. He often gets called Doubting Thomas. But I believe he was a very sincere person. We know that in what we read this morning was that he, even though he doubted, when he was presented with the evidence, he believed. And he was faithful in being a witness for Christ after Christ ascended to heaven. And why do I bring all these traits? Why do I go through these names? Well, I'd like to simply think about that. You know, Jesus told these disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Each one of these men had a background. Each one of these men came from different occupations. A number of them were fishermen, but not all of them. But and when they met Christ, Christ was able to take the situations, take their backgrounds, take what they had been, and make them into something that would promote his kingdom. And this morning you and I are recipients of the faithfulness of, in part at least, in faithfulness of these men as they preach the word of God throughout the world. And and were faithful in their calling. I'd like to turn to John chapter 6, verse 66 through 71. I'd like to think about what made these disciples qualified to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And we can think about their backgrounds, and maybe some of that somewhat negative. But here in John 6, verse 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I love Peter's response. He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And as we look at the disciples and Jesus' time with the disciples, and all the times that Christ worked with them to bring out the faith that he wanted in their lives. You know, Christ spent much time with the disciples, even when they faltered in their faith. Yet he took the time to teach them again and to help them to see who he really was. I have fourth points here, and I'm sure there could be more that the disciples, that made these disciples qualified to carry the gospel into the world. In Mark 1, verse 16 to 20, we have here the account of them responding to the call of Christ. And verse 16 says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw the James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." They responded to the call of Jesus. And I believe that's something that if you and I are going to be the individuals that take the gospel of Christ to the world, that's a necessity that we all must do. We all must respond to the call of Christ. These disciples responded to that call, and it seems like without hesitation, without second thought, they simply responded and followed Christ. Number two, it's very similar. They followed Jesus. In Mark 2, verse 14, and it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. It's one thing to respond. It's another thing to follow. And in Mark 8, I'd like to read a few verses there. Mark 8, verse 27. Verses 27 to 38. "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter rebuked him, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." I believe in this account, Jesus was teaching his disciples a very important lesson of what the kingdom of God was going to look like. And as you think back on some of the discussions that the disciples had, this discussion of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, and you see that in Mark 9, I believe, of who was going to be the greatest, and you know, the disciples were, I believe, trying to understand what Christ's kingdom was all about. And here Christ very clearly taught them in very plain words what it was like to be a part of the kingdom of Christ. In Mark, I'd like to just Mark 9, verse 35. Verse 33 to 35. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto him, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. Jesus taking time to again explain to his disciples the way of his kingdom. Jesus sat down. He took the time. He didn't say, well, you should know by now. But he said, he took the time to explain again to his disciples what it really meant to be a part of his kingdom. A third point I'd like to look at is in John 20, what we read this morning. And as I looked at this account, where were the disciples at this time? They were, as we mentioned, they were in the room. They were in the room for fear of the Jews. And again, my imagination goes, but you know, what had all transpired before this time? You know, just days prior to this, Christ had been crucified. What had the disciples done at the crucifixion? In Mark 14, we have the account of Judas betraying Jesus. In Mark 14, verse 50, it talks about, and they all forsook him and fled. At the end of Mark 14, we have the account of Peter denying Jesus. And this was only days, just a few days prior to this account. I had to wonder what all their discussion was in that room before Jesus showed himself. Were they wondering what lay ahead? Were they wondering what they were going to do next? I'm not sure. But I'd like to point out a couple verses in John 20, verses 8 and 9, as John went and he saw the empty tomb. We'll start reading in verse 7. Well, let's start verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was around about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I would like to think at this time that even though they had all forsook him, and even though Peter had denied him, yet we have the account in scripture where Peter, when he realized that, he wept bitterly and repented. He repented. And I believe that at this point, I believe that the light of faith was dawning on the disciples of who Christ was. And they realized that salvation had been brought and that Christ had risen. It says that John believed. And what all did he believe? I believe that he realized that Christ was the Savior of the world and that he was the Messiah. And number four, the last point, is that after Jesus had given this commandment that peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I found it interesting that in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If you remember what in back in Genesis, when God created man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed into man, not only did he become a physical being that was alive, but he became a living soul. And if you go back in Genesis, or John 3, where Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In different places in scripture, it talks about that Christ was the way, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is. And here Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In other words, in my mind, it seems like he was giving them the power to go out and be his witness. And to go out and to spread the gospel. And we can see that as the disciples went forth, that they were tremendous men for the kingdom of God. It was not because of any credentials that they had in and of themselves, but it was because they had chosen to follow Christ and they had received the Holy Ghost and they had given themselves up to the kingdom of God and to his work. I'd like to read just a few verses from First Corinthians. Here we have the words of Paul. And I believe that as we think about Christ's kingdom, and we think about how the kingdom of God goes forth, in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, Paul has these words to say. And it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, as we observe the kingdom of God, And as I thought about that this week, as I sat through two funeral sermons, you know, just ordinary people doing ordinary things faithfully is what I believe God wants from his children. And that varies with each individual as to the call of God upon his life. But I believe this morning, if we're going to receive the blessing of God on our lives at the end of life, it's going to be because we have this vision in mind of helping people and of spreading the word of the salvation call to those around us, whether it's through our work and regardless of what work we have, different ones meet more people than others throughout the week. But God wants to use you to be an example of what he can do in individuals and lead others to him. And so it's my challenge for all of us this morning. Let's be faithful this week in just being the men and women that God can use that would advance the kingdom of God, and may God receive the blessing from our lives. Let's